translation. John chapter 14, verse 1 simply says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me."
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be able to know you and to come to the Father through you. What a comfort it is to know that you have gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us, and that you've left your Holy Spirit with us to be our comfort, our encouragement, and our guide. I pray that as we go through this message that you'll give us a renewed desire to walk in your ways, to walk in your truth, and to lay hold of the life that you've offered to us through your sacrifice on the cross. Use me as your vessel to proclaim your word to your people, that we might all know you, love you, and follow you better. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the Gospel of John, there are four chapters that cover a crucial period of about 6 hours in the life of Jesus and his disciples. Chapters 13 and 14 talk about the Last Supper that Jesus and his disciples had together in the upper room. And chapters 15 and 16 talk about their trip together from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would be betrayed and arrested. During this 6 hour period, Jesus knew that he had a very limited amount of time to impart his final words and final teachings to his disciples. So he used that time to tell them and to tell us some very important things. During that Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus tried to prepare them for what was about to happen to him and to them. But the disciples didn't understand. They became confused and afraid and sorrowful. From their point of view, Jesus was getting ready to abandon them like orphans, and they didn't understand why. He would later tell them, "It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." But the disciples still didn't understand. They were worried about what was going to become of them. Their lives had suddenly become very unpredictable and their future uncertain. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, knew what they were going through. And he spoke these precious words out of John 14, verse 1 to them. Words that he spoke for their benefit and for ours. Words that are just as comforting now as they were when Jesus first spoke them.
Amen.
"Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me." I'd like to share with you for just a moment a little bit of my testimony. Throughout my childhood and my teenage years, I grew up in a family that was constantly tormented by the demon of alcoholism and the domestic violence that came with it. And for years, I hated going home after school because I never knew what I might be walking into or what kind of night it might be. It might turn out to be a good night, or it might turn out to be the night from hell, literally. There was no way to predict it. There was no stability, no consistency, no certainty. I spent many of my teenage years confused and bewildered and afraid. This uncertainty in my life left me very depressed and very withdrawn. I would get to school as early as possible in the morning and just sit in an empty classroom until school started. And after school, I would again just sit in an empty classroom as late as possible until the janitors made me go home. School had become a place of refuge for me. But one morning when I was about 16 years old, I was sitting alone in an empty classroom as usual, and just out of the blue, one of my classmates walked in. She walked up to me, she handed me a little slip of paper, and she walked out. That's all she did. And I opened up that slip of paper, and on it was written a single Bible verse with these words of Jesus, John 16, verse 33. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke those words of comfort to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and now he was speaking those words to me. And when I read that scripture, it came alive in my spirit, and I grabbed hold of those words like a drowning man grabs a life preserver. Now, I was pretty familiar with the Bible, and I even knew this scripture. But before that day, it was just words on a page. But now those words leapt off the page and brought life and peace and comfort to my soul.
Amen.
How many of you know that the Word of God is powerful?
Amen.
Scripture tells us that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. And when God spoke that Rhema word into my heart, it brought light that chased away the darkness that had been hanging over me, and it brought peace that was beyond my understanding. And as a result, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I placed my trust in Him, and I placed my life in His hands. Now, Jesus never promised that my tribulations would go away, and they didn't. But He did give me the Holy Spirit to be my comfort and my help, and to be the promise that I would one day see Jesus face to face, and that He would wipe away every tear from my eye. He made that promise to His disciples. He made it to me. And brothers and sisters, He makes that same promise to you. Let's continue with John chapter 14, verses 2 through 6. John 14, verses 2 through 6. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Brothers and sisters, we don't get to God through science. We don't get to God through medicine. We don't get to God through government. We don't get to God through the rules and rituals of organized religion. We don't get to God through Barack Obama or Donald Trump or Joe Biden or any other man. We get to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Human leaders, teachers, and philosophers will come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scripture warns us not to be attracted to every strange new idea that comes down the road. Our beliefs and our convictions are founded on the Word of God and the leading of His Holy Spirit, not on doctrines and philosophies taught by men. I know this will come as a surprise to you, but there are people in this world who consider themselves to be smarter than everyone else. They consider themselves to be woke. Maybe you've heard that term lately. They consider themselves to be woke, meaning that they're the ones who are enlightened. They are the guardians of truth and wisdom, and they are the ones who define what is the way, the truth, and the life. They use television and the internet and social media to say, I'll show you the way, but they are the ones who are lost. They say, I'll teach you the truth, but they're the ones who are confused. And they'll say, I'll show you how to live, yet they are the ones who call good evil and evil good. They consider themselves to be superior to everyone else, and if you dare to challenge their beliefs, you will be canceled. Maybe you've heard that term too. You will be canceled, meaning that your name will be dragged through the mud and your reputation and your livelihood will be ruined and destroyed. But with this one verse, Jesus sets the record straight. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And brothers and sisters, there is coming a day, and I believe that it's coming soon, when everyone, whether they are woke or not, will bow down before Jesus and confess that He is Lord and that there is none other.
Amen.
Now let's look a little more closely at what Jesus meant when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First of all, when Jesus referred to Himself as the way, He clearly meant that He is the only way. He didn't say, I am one way. He didn't say, I am one of many ways. He said, I am the way. When Jesus called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, He set our feet on a different path. A path that is separate, a path that diverges from the rest of the world. It's not an easy way, but it's the only way that leads to life. I'd like for us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Now, following Jesus and walking in His way comes at a cost. You have to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. When you separate yourself from the world will hate you because you are no longer a part of it. Those who are supposedly woke will insult you and call you ugly names. They will accuse you of being ignorant and intolerant and narrow-minded. But brothers and sisters, rejoice when people call you narrow-minded. Amen. Consider it to be a compliment, because a narrow mind isn't a bad thing to have when you're on the narrow path that leads to life. And just as Jesus is the way that brings separation, He's also the truth that brings revelation. Scripture tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To know Jesus is to know the truth with a capital T, the truth that will make you free. But the devil doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to be free. He wants you to be bound up and captive to his lies and to his will. And there are two ways that he will try to keep you from knowing the truth. He will either try to deceive you, or he will try to confuse you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that we're living in the end times? Amen. I do too. I think we're the end times are quickly approaching, and I think Jesus is coming back soon. Maranatha. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. This talks about the Antichrist who is coming. Verse 9. This man, the Antichrist, will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. As for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. This passage is talking about the Antichrist who is yet to come, but other scriptures warn us that there are already many other Antichrists who are already here. And they are working hard to blur the lines between truth and lies and to make it harder and harder to distinguish one from the other. We are now living in an age where technology exists to alter photographs and videos in a way to where the altered ones are indistinguishable from the real ones. We live in a society where anybody can put anything on the internet and send it to the whole world. And if you make it sound legitimate enough and send it to enough people and enough people believe it, it becomes truth. Lies aren't called lies anymore. They're called alternative facts. Or they're called consensus reality. I'm not making this up, folks. No. More than ever, deceivers without shame or guilt call us on the telephone and try to scam us out of money. Deceivers send us emails that look very legitimate so that they can get our money, our personal information, or our banking information. I bet if I were to ask for a show of hands, nearly everybody in this room has received at least one scam phone call or email in the past week. Yeah. 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 Yep. We got one here at the church just the other day. Lies and deception are becoming more and more frequent and brazen and sophisticated as the day approaches and the world turns from God and turns toward greed, selfishness, and immorality. Brothers and sisters, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who will guide us into all truth. As the world gets darker and darker, we will have to start relying on the Holy Spirit more than ever to help us distinguish truth from deception. To help us do this, He gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us intuition, the discerning of spirits, and words of knowledge to help us distinguish between truth and lies. When someone is lying to you or trying to deceive you, whether it's to get your money or get control of your thoughts, you may sometimes feel a check or a pinch in your spirit telling you, that doesn't sound quite right. That doesn't ring quite true. That person is not being honest with me. And you may not quite be able to put your finger on what's bothering you, but you can rest assured that it's the Holy Spirit trying to warn you. Amen. And you should listen to Him. He will keep you from falling into the snares of the enemy. Amen. Scripture says, let God be true, but every man a liar. Yes. And it also says, be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Don't follow any truth but Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, you're following the truth. Now, if the devil isn't able to outright deceive us and get us to believe his lies, then he will go to plan B, which is to confuse us. If he can't deceive us, he'll try to confuse us. Let's look at John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. John 18, 37 and 38. Jerry almost read this a little while ago. This is the account of Jesus after his arrest while he's being tried by Pontius Pilate. Verse 37. Pilate said, so you are a king? Jesus responded, you say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Verse 38. What is truth? Pilate asked. Let's stop right there. With three words, what is truth? Pilate summed up the unbelieving, cynical, and confused attitude of the unbelieving world and those who are lost. They say, what is truth? I don't know what the truth is. You don't know what the truth is. Nobody knows what the truth is. The truth is whatever you decide it is. Whoever says something the loudest and the longest and reaches the most people with it, they are the ones who decide what truth is. Yep. Brothers and sisters, if we're not firm in our convictions and certain in our beliefs, if we don't know what to believe, then we're likely to become just as confused as those who are lost. The goal of confusion is to sow seeds of doubt in our minds and cause us to waver in our convictions to the point where we become powerless and ineffective. When we become confused, we don't know what to believe anymore. We're unsure of what to think, what to do, and what to say. And so consequently, we become paralyzed and do nothing. We start thinking to ourselves, maybe I'm the one who's wrong. Maybe what I hear on TV is the truth. Maybe what I read on the internet and on the social media is the truth. And we begin doubting and questioning the Word of God. Maybe the Word of God really is obsolete, old-fashioned, and irrelevant in the modern world. And we become confused and unsure of what we believe. And then pretty soon, as the book of James says, we become like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. The head of Christian Men's Network, the late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, once said that a man without an organized system of thought will always be at the mercy of a man who does have one. Let me read that again. These are wise words. A man without an organized system of thought will always be at the mercy of a man who does have one. And make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, if you are not firm in your convictions, if you are not sure of what you believe, there is no shortage of people and groups and organizations in this world who are only too happy to fill that void and tell you what to believe. God has given us the wonderful spiritual gifts that I mentioned earlier to help keep us from being confused. He has given us the discerning of spirits, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, intuition, a conscience, good judgment, and common sense. Don't be afraid to listen to them. Don't be ashamed to stand on the Word of God. Build your house on that firm foundation. Don't allow the enemy to confuse you and fill your mind with doubt. Don't let the world shame you into ignoring your conscience and your intuition. Don't let the world pressure you into surrendering your common sense and good judgment. Whenever you find yourself getting confused by what you hear on TV or the internet or social media, remind yourself that it's the prince of the power of the air, the devil, who is the ruler of those things, and he wants to fill your mind and your life with lies and deception and confusion. But Scripture tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If what you hear on TV or the internet or social media isn't bringing you peace, then it's probably not from God, and you should probably be more judicious about what you're watching and listening to. Now, the world tells us that we shouldn't listen to those still small voices from God, that we should suppress them and tamp them down because they're keeping us from being enlightened. They're keeping us from having a good time. They're keeping us from doing what we want to do and from having fun and from doing what feels good. But God says that there are consequences for those who habitually ignore the Spirit of truth. The Bible says that it's possible for a person's heart to become so hardened against their own conscience that they no longer know the difference between right and wrong. They call what is good evil and what is evil good. The Bible calls this having a reprobate mind. Yes. And those who have a reprobate mind want you to have a reprobate mind as well. That's right. They want you to be just as lost and confused as they are. Stay away from those people. Don't let them into your house. Now you might say, when have I ever let someone like that into my house? Well, we do it every time we turn on the television. Originally, the purpose of television was to entertain and inform people. Now the purpose of television is to indoctrinate and influence people. If I'm lying, I'm dying. The purpose of television is to indoctrinate and influence people, to get us to accept and desire and even imitate the godless words and attitudes and behaviors and lifestyles that are being presented to us over the airwaves by the prince of the power of the air. Up to this point, we've talked about Jesus being the way and the truth. The way brings separation, and the truth brings revelation. Now I'd like to talk about Jesus being the life, which brings transformation. If nothing else, the Christian life is a life of transformation, specifically transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. In this scripture, the word changed is the Greek word metamorphoumetha. It's the same Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, the changing of something from one form to a completely different form, like a caterpillar being changed into a beautiful butterfly. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our old man died, and we began the process of metamorphosis, being changed from what we were to being changed to the image of Jesus Christ. But it's our choice as to whether we're going to be conformed to the world or transformed into the image of Jesus. And every day we should be asking ourselves how we're doing. Brother Jerry calls it doing a dipstick check. We should be asking ourselves how we're doing. Am I conforming to the world today, or am I being transformed into the image of Jesus? Am I putting my hand to the plow today and moving forward with God, or am I looking back? Am I still a caterpillar, content to stay cozy and comfy in my cocoon, or am I giving Jesus control of my life today and allowing Him to transform me into a new creation? Of course, our ultimate transformation occurs when we meet Jesus face to face, either by His return or by our death. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Just a little while ago, we partook of communion. We were symbolically eating the Lord's flesh and drinking His blood. Jesus is the life, and partaking of His body and His blood is a symbol of sharing in His life. When we partake of the Lord's body and blood, it gives us hope and serves as a reminder that there's coming a day when we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. He is going to take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own. We will put off this mortal body with all of its faults and frailties and sorrows and exchange it for an incorruptible body, a body that will never again see pain or disease or weakness, and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Glory, hallelujah. And in addition to the joy of eternal life, Jesus also gives us the opportunity to have abundant life right here and right now. Amen. In fact, Jesus tells us plainly in John chapter 10, verse 10, He tells us this, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The Greek word for more abundantly here literally means literally describes a life that is extraordinary, remarkable, amazing, overflowing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and He has given every believer, you and me, the opportunity to live a life that is overflowing with blessing and the goodness of God, a life that is extraordinary and remarkable and amazing. When I was meditating on this verse, the Lord, oddly enough, the Lord gives me these odd analogies, but as I was meditating on this verse, the Lord brought to my mind the children's book Charlotte's Web. How many of you have ever read Charlotte's Web or maybe seen the movie? Okay, most of us, I would imagine. It's about a pig named Wilbur who is befriended by a spider named Charlotte who lives there in the barn with him. And when the farmer who owns Wilbur decides to have him slaughtered, Charlotte secretly begins weaving messages into her web over the door of Wilbur's stall above his head to let everyone know what a special and amazing and remarkable pig he is, and to let everyone know that he is worth saving and he deserves to live. And people would come from miles around to see these messages that mysteriously appeared over Wilbur's head, proclaiming his worth and his value. And because of these messages, the farmer decided not to have Wilbur slaughtered after all, and he let Wilbur live a long and full and happy life. So what does this story have to do with us? Well, brothers and sisters, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. His desire is to slaughter you. But Jesus has come to give you the opportunity to live an extraordinary, remarkable, and amazing life. Amen. Scripture says that He has seated you at His banqueting table, and His banner over you is love. That banner flying over your head in the heavenly places proclaims your great worth and value in the eyes of the Lord. It proclaims that you are His beloved and He is yours. That banner proclaims to every angel and every demon that you are His special treasure set apart for Him. That banner is a symbol of the Lord's protection. The devil sees that banner flying over your head and he flees because he knows that you're set aside, you are under the protection and the authority of the Lord God Almighty, and the devil knows that you're off limits to Him and that he can't have you. Praise be to God. Can someone shout hallelujah? Brothers and sisters, if you would please stand with me. It is my sincere prayer that all of you are experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. Now, I can't promise you that Jesus is going to take away every problem you've got. He said that in this world we will have tribulation, but that through it all we can have joy and peace because He has overcome the world. He has come to give you beauty for ashes. He has come to replace your sadness and depression with joy. He has come to replace your worry with peace. He has come to replace your fear and uncertainty with unwavering boldness and confidence in Him. And He has come to replace your spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise. If you've been troubled lately by sadness or depression or heaviness in your life, I'd like to ask you to come forward and let me pray for you. If you've been worried or fearful or uncertain about what the future holds, please come forward as well. If you have not been experiencing the abundant life that Jesus has come to give you, but you would like to, please come forward. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be self-conscious. We've all been through this, and we've all been there, and nobody's judging you. Let's combine our faith together and put the devil to flight and lay hold of the life that God wants us to have. Please come.